As Randall mentioned, 23 years ago, when Angela Dawn Crane and myself stood before my father, who was performing the ceremony, and we said, "I do," neither one of us had any idea what the next 23 years would hold. I'm not going to ask her publicly, but I will state, if I had it to do all over again, I would run at the chance because of God's blessings. Neither did I have an idea of all that God had in store when I said, "I will, I do, I believe," and invited him into my heart as Savior and Lord at age 9 years. Again, with my father who led me to Christ. But if I had it to do all over again, I would run at the chance to trust Jesus again, in spite of all that has occurred and all that still may yet occur. The title of this morning's message, as you see listed in your worship notes, is Transformational Living. Living the life that God had in mind. And here's the question for transformational living. Are you living the life God had in mind? Is your life today, right now, the fulfillment of God's best for you? Let me ask that again. Is your life today, right now, the fulfillment of God's best for you? Turn with me, please, to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is a passage that packs a lot in 8 verses about the processes and principles that God uses to transform our lives. We will read these verses, then I will focus on 4 foundational truths that hopefully will help us all to plug into God's ways, whether we are spiritually mature or just beginners in Christ. I hope maybe someday to come back to these 4 principles and actually build a message on each one, because they're all worthy of that kind of application, and I will not have time to give that kind of teaching to each one of these points. But let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. In other words, the people to whom James was writing were hurting people, scattered as a result of persecution, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy. Probably not what they wanted to hear as an exhortation, because they were hurting. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or endurance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Whatever transformational living is, and I would suggest that when I use that phrase, we all define it some way in the context of our own experience or expectation. But whatever it is, it does not always express itself in desirable circumstances. We notice in this text, God is using some processes and principles to do some transformational work in the lives of his people as they are scattered through persecution. But I would suggest that the means he uses were not ones that were necessarily experientially enjoyable or fun at the time. Transformational living is not about avoiding the hard stuff of life. It's not. I wished it were. How many times I wished, if I could have avoided this experience or that experience, I would say, "Lord, make a difference in me, but don't do it that way." How many of you would have said that? "Lord, change me into the likeness of your son, Jesus Christ, but don't do it that way." You see, transformation living, it's about the tempering process that can occur. It's not automatic. Just because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, just because God may take you through some difficult days, it's not automatic that that experience is going to be produced in spiritual maturity or fresh faith or new dependence, because it's conditioned on what you do with God in that experience and through it. It's about the tempering process that can occur as we learn to trust God through the hard stuff. B.B. Warfield, a world-renowned theologian of years ago, taught at Princeton Seminary for 34 years until his death in 1921. I have some works of B.B. Warfield, some theological works in my library. Students still read his books today. Few people know his story, that in 1876, at the age of 25, he married Anne Kincaid. They traveled to Germany for their honeymoon. On their honeymoon, in an intense storm, lightning struck Annie, his new bride, and permanently paralyzed her for the rest of her life. After that, B.B. Warfield cared for her for 39 years. She died in 1915. Because of her extreme needs, B.B. Warfield seldom left his home for more than 2 hours at a time during all of his years of marriage. You know, I wonder what B.B. Warfield would have said about Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Wonder what he would have said about that verse. Well, let me tell you what he said about that verse. These are some of his thoughts on that text. The fundamental thought in that verse, God works all things, is the universal government of God. All that comes to you is under his controlling hand. If God governs all, then nothing but good can befall those to whom he would do good. Not a trite comment from somebody who doesn't know what hurting is. Malcolm Muggeridge, an English believer, again of several years ago, said this when he was 75 years of age, reflecting back on his years. He said, "Everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my life has been through affliction and not through happiness." What is the ways or the way God works to bring about change in our lives? I'm going to give you four principles, and we'll see how they work together. Whether you're a new believer or a mature Christian, each one of these principles can show you if you have a lack or a need or a weakness in one of these areas where you need to work to build up what God's wanting to do in your life. First of all, number one, knowledge precedes faith. Knowledge precedes faith. Notice these verses, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Knowledge precedes faith. And then 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Romans 12:2 says, and we read it a few moments ago, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is it that God, even out of that Romans text, how is it that God wants to start the transforming work in our lives to build even the faith that he wants us to have so that we can walk with him no matter the difficulties of our lives. Well, Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to know something that's going to be the motivation for you to believe something. And then the second verse of Romans, it's not on your screen. Romans 12:3 says, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Why is it that we come to church on a regular basis and hear somebody preach something from the Word of God? Why is it that we encourage people to be connected to a small group fellowship, whether it's from as a young age in the nursery on up to senior adult age? Why is it that we gather together and open God's Word? Because knowledge is the basis of faith. It is the foundation out of which we learn to believe. J.I. Packer said, seeking God's truth enlarges the soul because it tunes into the greatness of God. It tunes into the greatness of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a minister of a generation ago in England, when he was 20 years of age, said this, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, nature, person, work, doings, and the existence of God. Growing in a knowledge of God is the basis on which we grow in our faith. Again, J.I. Packer says that the knowledge of God through his word humbles, it improves the mind, it humbles the mind, it expands the mind, and it comforts the soul. And it's not just facts that we learn. Knowledge can be foundational in principles in God's word, but it's also the knowledge of walking with God in experience and applying it to life. Someone says, well, all this stuff that we are encouraged to know about God, is it really relevant to life? Is it really practical? One man illustrated it this way. It would be a sad thing to go to the Amazon forest and pick an Amazonian tribesman and pull him out of the context of that familiar world in which he had lived and been raised and drop him down at Times Square in New York City and leave him there and say, you're on your own, buddy. Knows nothing about the language, knows nothing about the culture, knows nothing about technology, knows nothing about electricity, knows nothing about any of those things, and he's told to survive. That is the nature. That's how practical it is to know God. This is his world. We are his creatures. To know him and about him is to read the owner's manual for our lives and to teach us how to maneuver and to make our way in this world. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. Faith is based and built on a knowledge of the Word of God and a knowledge of the God of the Word. I'll just say this passingly. Sometime soon, I think, maybe this year, I'm going to preach a series of messages on a Christian worldview. Still developing that, gathering resources. But I want to illustrate it this way. A knowledge of God and the ways of God. It's like there are numerous sets of glasses that all people can wear to view their world. There is an atheist set of glasses. The atheist puts those glasses on, and that belief system is the filter through which he views the world and interprets life and experience. A Hindu has a set of glasses, a belief system, a thought system, a convictional system, out of which he puts on those glasses and he sees the world and he interprets experience and he defines his responses. An Islamic person, a Muslim, why is it that a person would strap a bomb to themselves and step into a marketplace and blow themselves up trying to kill as many innocent people as possible? Because that person, as a Muslim, has a set of glasses, a system, a belief, a worldview out of which, through which he looks at the world that explains, defends, and supports his behavior as the result of how he sees and understands the world. a biblical worldview based on the knowledge about the things of God and about God is learning to filter out our human sinful eye, our natural eyes, and to try to give us a perspective from God's view to interpret our world, and even as we look in the mirror, to see ourselves as God would see us, and to learn to live life according to His will and His way. A knowledge of God that is the basis of faith is absolutely practical as a means for existence every single day. I can tell you as a Christian, as a pastor, as a fellow struggler along with you, it is my efforts to grow in my faith as an understanding of the will and ways of God that enables me to see all the things that I see, hopefully just as you, and to somehow see God still working His will in this world. Knowledge precedes faith. If you're going to share with somebody to come to Christ, what are you going to do? You're going to speak to them in words. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We attempt to communicate information and experience. And there's two qualities of knowledge. There is informational principle knowledge, and then there is the experiential knowledge. There's even a Greek word, gnosko, for the experiential knowledge. That's why some people say, I've never been to college, but they can be a wise person because they've learned to interpret and take life's experiences as a foundation for learning. It's both and. It's a knowledge about the things of God, and His word and His ways as principles help us to interpret our own experiential understanding of the knowledge we gain through life. You see, when you share a testimony to try to win somebody to Christ, what do? You tell them two things. You tell them what you know about God based on His word, and you tell them personally, experientially, what Jesus has done for you, a knowledge of the facts of God and the knowledge of the fruit of God in your life. You say, I want to build up my faith. I have weak faith. You know how to build up your faith? You grow in your knowledge of God. Oh, I know, I've told you the story. It's a great illustration about the old miner that had been working up in the mountains for years trying to gold mine, and he'd finally given up, and he's coming down, and there have been years, and he's going into a new territory, and winter's hit, and he comes to a river, and the river's frozen over, and he sees that. And he doesn't know if it's good enough. And so he gets down on his hands and knees as that river creaks. And he starts creeping across before he thinks about taking his mule and his belongings across that frozen river. So he's on his hands and knees. He's creeping out little by little. He gets about in the middle and hears some rumbling coming in the background behind him. He turns on his hands and knees on that frozen river. And he sees a stagecoach, four horses, fully loaded. It comes down right off the riverbank, galloping across that river. On that frozen, they gallop all the way across and on the other side. What was the difference? It was equally secure. They had the knowledge that it was solid. Their knowledge was the foundation of their faith. They knew what God was about and experience. Oh, I need to move on. Knowledge precedes faith. Faith produces hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Romans 4:18-21 says this. This is speaking of Abraham now. Speaking of Abraham, who against hope, this is when God told him that he would have the son and be the father of a great nation when he was 100 years of age and his wife was 90. Sure, that'd be a word I'd want to hear from God at that time, but Abraham, who against hope, that's a logical premise, isn't it? Believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be, and being not weak in faith,
neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform it. Wow. That's why the scripture says, and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He had had some knowledge of God that enabled his faith to have hope. You see, hope is the result of faith, isn't it? And faith is not founded on nothing. It's founded on logical belief and rational, a system of belief based on the revelation of God and his word. It's not faith as opposed to reason. Faith is reasonable when you see it in the context of the revelation of God. And then hope is not just hoping based on what we hope. Christian hope is based on a faith that's anchored in the truth of God. That's why our hopefulness should be anchored in truth, so we're not just creating Christian wishful thinking based on how we think God ought to work. But here's the question. Why is hope still so hard? Is it just me? Have any of you ever struggled with being hopeful certain days? Why is it that hope's so hard sometimes? Let me give you two or three reasons. These will not be on your screen. Listen. Hope is so hard because prior experience has taught us to rein in our expectations as the result of yet unfulfilled hopes. Would you agree with that? There's certain things maybe you've hoped for and you've hoped for and you've hoped for and you hope for and you've prayed for and you've hoped, but it hadn't happened. And hope gets hard when unfulfilled hopes can pile up. But someone said, you know, God answers every prayer. He really does. Some he says yes. Some he says no, and some he says not yet. But they're all answered. Hope is hard because we are uncertain what God will do, what he will allow or permit. Because we don't know what's best. All we really know is what we desire. I trust you know that our belief about God and his ways must encompass the allowance and the purposeful working through of the worst things that we hear every day. Did you understand what I just said? That public official who was shot yesterday and what is it, six other people that were killed at that place in Arizona, one of them a 9-year-old little girl. You know, I was laying in bed last night thinking, what must those parents be thinking? A life that they had had great hopes for in that child, expectations, dreams, desires, gone to all the whatever she did, whether it was soccer or piano or dance recitals or grade school choir programs or school dramas and the anticipation of life. And then for those parents, a trip to the supermarket and some nut shoots her dead. We don't know what God's going to allow in our lives. We have a faith system based on a theology and scripture that says God works all things to good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. We have a faith system that says God is sovereign, which means he's in charge and there's not one molecule, atom, proton, neutron that's running around rebellious out of God's control. Everything moves according to God's sovereign will.
So times it's hard to be hopeful when we know that the journey that God may take us through, like he did those scattered tribes in James, may be hard. What is it that hope does for us then if we know that God may choose to take us through a dark valley in life? Was Stephen not hopeful? But he was stoned to death. Was Daniel in the Old Testament not hopeful? He was still sent to a lion's den. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were hopeful. They still went to a fiery furnace. Was Paul not hopeful? He still lost his head. Was the Apostle Peter not hopeful? He was still crucified upside down. So, Pastor, what's the good of hope if God may choose to allow the hard stuff of life? I'm glad you ask. Remember, as bad as life can get sometimes, it's not the end for the Christian. It's only temporary. Oh, we joke about this. Christian faith is just about pie in the sky by and by. No, it's not. There is practical application to our lives. God may see fit to take us to a lion's den, but he may see fit to get us out of the lion's den. He may see fit to send us to a fiery furnace, but he may see fit to deliver us from the fiery furnace. We don't know what God's going to do until he does it. But whatever he allows, hear me, it's just for a moment. It's just for a moment. The scripture even says, it gives that comparative text. Listen, the glories, the good things, the wonder of God, the majesty of God that's yet to be revealed. Listen, this present suffering is nothing to be compared to the future glory. That's a basis of hope based on faith anchored in a revelation of truth. You see how that works? We have a hope because as bad as it gets, it's nothing in comparison to as good as it's going to get sooner than we know. Here's the result for hope today. The purpose of hope is not always immediate deliverance, but the avoidance of immediate despair. I'm going to say that again. I didn't have time to get it on your screen. The purpose of hope is not always immediate deliverance, but the avoidance of immediate despair. Despair is not an option for a Christian who believes in God. Oh, I need to move on. Number three, hope promotes faithfulness. Why don't we get out of bed and try to serve God? Because we have hope. Why don't we have hope? Because we have faith. Why don't we have faith? Because we know some things about God in his word and through life's experiences. James 1:3 again. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. Because I know God biblically and personally, I have faith. I believe. Faith is the foundation of my hope. Hope is not just empty wishful thinking. It's based on a belief about God revealed in the revelation of his word and through life's experiences. Hope is believing that God does work all things for his good and for mine. So we live the life of long obedience in the same direction. As you see in your worship notes, the definition of discipleship, long obedience in the same direction of the will of God. And then number four, faithfulness promises fulfillment. Hebrews 10:19-23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Oh, there are experiences of fulfillment here in this life. There are. There's times when God shows up. We've trusted, we've believed, we've anticipated, and He answers according to what we had thought He might do, and we praise Him for it. There are times of momentary and experiential fulfillment of our hopes based on our understanding of God. Then there's times when God didn't do what we thought He was going to do. We've learned to trust Him in a new way, and we became more fulfilled by that experience than we were if He had answered it to begin with. I think God allows us to have wants that He sometimes does not answer so that we can move our wants to a higher level of wanting Him more than stuff, things, or experiences. Hear me. It's not just the knowledge about the things of God, His character, His ways, and His will, which is right. It's a knowledge of God in life. That I may know Him, Paul said, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I'll never forget being at the bedside of a lady that I had known for years. She was the, matter of fact, this lady and her husband were teaching at the singles retreat the weekend that Dawn and I met. And this particular lady became Dawn's mentor in how to be a preacher's wife. She'll still tell you to this day what a blessing that lady was to coach her along in that journey. I remember being at that lady's bedside. They called me when she was dying, because I had moved away, and she had asked me, they had both asked me, when it comes our time, we want you to do our service. I'd already done the service of her husband a few years before. They said, Mary Lou is sick. Can you come? I remember going in that hospital room. I walked over and I said, Mary Lou, she was conscious, laying there with her eyes shut. She finally opened her eyes. I said, Mary Lou, do you know who I am? Oh, yes, I know who you are, Rocky. I said, how are you doing? She said, Rocky, my life is through. That's what she said. But it is complete, and I'm so ready. Full filled. Full filled. What do you need today? If you need more faith, then grow in your knowledge of God. That's why we have these sessions every week, by the way. That's why we have Bible study times. Open God's Word and see the thus saith the Lord in His Word, so that our faith can increase, so that our hope can increase, so that our faithfulness can increase, so that God can fulfill His will in our lives. Is God wanting to do more than you're allowing Him to do? Then it's up to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of so many that have preceded us in the Christian walk. The journey of discovery, God, even as we said yes to Your will years ago. Admittedly, we did not know all that You were going to take us through and how You were going to work Your will in our lives or what yet You're going to do with us in our tomorrows. But God, we face every tomorrow with the expectation that You're going to be God and You have a will and a way and You're going to fulfill it and we're going to be a part of it. You promised in Your word, He that began a good work and You will complete it, will fulfill it in the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, our journey now may be stumbling and stammering and halting in many ways, but God, help us to keep getting up, seeking Your face in Your word, seeking Your face in prayer, seeking Your face in worship with Your people and in ministry as we learn through the principles of Your word and through the journey of life to walk together and seeking your will and growing in our faith based on that knowledge and growing in our hope based on that faith and growing in our faithfulness and then in our fulfillment. God, I pray that you'd help us today. Wherever this message finds us right now, either a mature Christian or a new baby in Christ, help us to follow your will and to trust you. God, I'm hopeful about tomorrow. Oh, I know there's some immediate things on the horizon that cause me to have sleepless nights. Lord, I struggle with being distracted by immediate concerns, personal or church-wide, because I don't know what you're going to choose to allow. But I know when it's all said and done, all that I can do is try to walk in a way that's pleasing to you through what you choose to allow in my life. Just as those Christians were scattered among the nations through persecution, you even used that which was hard to become a basis of hope because they took the gospel of Jesus with them. Lord, wherever this message finds people right now in this service, maybe some need to come to this altar and say, God, I haven't been trusting you like I should. I've been seeking you like I should. Lord, I've been paying way too much attention to the news broadcast, and my hope is weak, or my faithfulness is shallow. Forgive me, God. Help me to trust again, to walk again, to hope again, to work again, knowing that your will is going to be done. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus as Savior, they've never come to that place of personal commitment to Christ, I pray that even now they would realize that they are hopelessly lost unless they trust Jesus as Savior. In your name I pray, amen.